Hope everybody's doing well this morning. As you can see by the screen behind me, this is where we're beginning. This is where we left off last week, chapter 8 of Acts, talking about the Holy Spirit. There is the indwelling, that's what we call it, because it's called the Paul talks about the Spirit dwelling in us. So the indwelling of the Spirit. And then we're also going to talk a little bit about the baptism of the Spirit, which is separate from that. And that's what Jesus called it in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. So let's get right into it. The Holy Spirit indwells all who on their faith are baptized into Jesus' name. This is what Peter was preaching on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, we're baptized in Jesus' name for forgiveness of sins. And we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the indwelling. He lives in us. This is what Jesus was talking about also in John chapter 5 when he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again by water and the Spirit. There are no outward signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. Nonetheless, his presence seals those who are God's, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You don't see the Spirit, you don't hear the Spirit, you don't feel the Spirit. I've talked to some who said, I had a feeling when I came up out of the waters of baptism, and probably all of us did. We should if we have this recognition. Wow, now my sins are forgiven. But that feeling was almost certainly based on our knowledge, our faith, our confidence that our sins were forgiven and we are made new in Christ. It's nothing miraculous, if you will, about the Holy Spirit at that point, but the Spirit does come to live in us. He indwells in us. I don't know, there's no way to explain that. There's a controversy over whether it's the actual Holy Spirit, and some think it's just the Word. But at any rate, the Bible says that the Spirit lives in us. And Peter will mention this in chapter 5 of Acts in verse 32 and say that God gives his Holy Spirit to everybody who obeys him. But this indwelling seals us as God's. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what Peter spoke of. Oh, here we are, Acts 2:38 and 5:32. Go to 5:32. I think we're probably mostly familiar with 2:38. And I don't mean to presume too much if you're not. But it's only three chapters back from chapter 5, so you can go look at that after we look at chapter 5, verse 32. Peter is simply making the simple statement here. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This, to me, is something separate and distinct, apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received in the first part of chapter 2. They were baptized in the Spirit, but Peter is here saying that God gives his Holy Spirit to everybody who obeys. So that's different from the baptism of the Spirit. And then I mentioned this a little bit ago. This is how we're born of the Spirit, as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And Jesus said, without this new birth, nobody will see the kingdom, nobody will enter the kingdom. So it's absolutely necessary that we are born of water and the Spirit. Preston.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about us being here right now.
Okay.
And getting to see God's plan that we've studied and we've believed and we try to live. And yesterday, my brother goes to church there in Pima. He's a veterinarian down here. They lost a daughter. She was a veterinarian, I just can't. My mind cannot wrap around what it would be to lose a child. I haven't had to experience that, and I can't say I understand. All I can do is just see how hard that is. And I think about what we're studying now and the Holy Spirit. And if we obey God and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and it lives within us, it tells us not to quench the Spirit. And then I think about when God told Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat eating the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, lest you shall surely die. But with that comes so much that we didn't understand, but we still don't. That means God's going to die too. Just like when a parent loses a child, they die. Somewhat. And it's so overwhelming to think of the love and the sacrifice. And God says, Jesus says, forgive them for they know not what they do. We still don't understand. But we're trying to in class. But that awesome power and that awesome love, no greater love hath more man to, for a friend to die. Not only is it our Father, but He loves us so much He's our friend, like children.
Right.
And it's just overwhelming sometimes to think about why we're here and why we're studying and we're trying to understand.
There's something about death that brings a separation when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, you will surely die, there was a spiritual death that took place as well as the beginning of their physical death. And that Isaiah would say that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God, which is certainly true. But physical death separates us from one another, just like we're separated from every other person who's died. We have no contact with them right now except through God. But in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is writing through the Holy Spirit about the finality of the judgment, he says the last enemy who will be destroyed is death. You got it. So there will be no more death when this world is over. In this world, we suffer death. We suffer the death of our loved ones. We suffer our own deaths, but there won't be any more of that. And you're right, it's all too profound for us to understand. But thank God it's not too complicated or difficult for us to understand His plan for our salvation and to avail ourselves of that plan. It's very easy to understand and easy to do. And we don't have any control over what God does with His Holy Spirit, but He has total control, and He tells us, here's what I'll do for you. Here's my plan. You do this, my Spirit is yours, you'll live forever. And what else could there be better than that? I just don't know. Sorry to hear about your loss and your brother's loss. That's awful.
They go down and put flowers on her grave, right? Basically,
oh, yeah.
And they repost it. And it's just fresh on my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry about, I'm not trying to bring you guys down, but I think about the love of God and the hope that we have and all of this and us together here as brothers and sisters, but I appreciate that.
Well, all of this that we're looking at is a manifestation of God's love. He's trying to bring us to Him, and in the process, He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Spirit down there. My Spirit's going to live in each one of you, and as my Spirit goes into you, He's going to seal you as mine. You are mine. Don't have any lack of faith in that I want you, and I'm bringing you to myself, and I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to dwell in you and bring you to myself. That's what this is all about. I'm going to give my Son to pay for your sin, and He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your high priest. He's torn the veil of the temple in two, and you're welcome to come in because of Him. And it's a pretty good deal. And we look at all of this, we're enabled, I guess I should say, to look way past the tragedy of physical death. Because in Christ, doesn't matter if we're on this side of death or on the other side of death, we are victors. And John would write that our faith is our victory. And that's what God has done for us. He said, you believe in me, and I want to count that as righteousness. And here we are, righteous today. Did I see any other hands? Steve?
I have another way to look at it. God gives everyone that's born a conscience. You can't feel your conscience, but you know you have a conscience until the conscience can also be quenched people can drive that or calloused conscience and that doesn't bother them anymore. But it's funny how God gives everybody that's born a conscience. And the Holy Spirit is a greater manifestation. You can't feel it either, but it's closer to God than our conscience was.
Right.
Because that's true righteousness and holiness. And if we pay attention to the Spirit, then we're closer to God. But I was just thinking that the conscience that God gives everybody and a greater manifestation of that is the Holy Spirit, which you also can't feel, but you can quench it too.
Right.
And we're trying to get some kind of an idea how to understand all this when it helps me to realize, as you brought up, I have a spirit and I don't even understand my own spirit. Where does my spirit live within me? I don't know. How does it live within me? Is it subject to my physical body? Well, to some degree it is, because James would say when the body and the spirit are separated, that's when death takes place, or death takes place when the body and spirit are separated. So there you go. And why is it? Why can't my spirit stay in my body even though something has happened to my body that makes it dead? You know, you're driving down the road and you drive under an 18-wheeler and it crushes you flatter than a pancake, and my spirit doesn't stay with my body any longer because somehow the body is dead. The spirit's what gives the body life, but the body's got to maintain a certain condition for the spirit to stay there. When you get shot through the heart, you die. Why doesn't your spirit just stay and say, well, it'll heal? No, so I don't have all this figured. If I don't have all this figured out, how in the world can I say, oh yes, I understand all about the Holy Spirit of God and how He works in us and how He lives in us and all the things He does and all of His in. There's no way. But we can grab some of these truths that God is providing for us and get some kind of a handle on how to separate things out. This is what it comes down to when I think about Paul writing to Timothy and saying, that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's every Christian should be a student, studying diligently the word of God so we can rightly divide it, separate it out. This is talking about this, and this is talking about this. These things are different. I don't understand them completely, but I know what this is. I'm not any good at math, but I know the difference between multiplication and subtraction. I know that because there's a little sign goes like that for subtraction. And you put two of those together like that, that's multiplication. That's about my limit of math. But I know that. Amen? You're not even sure if I know that, are you? So I don't hear too many amens, Billy.
We look back to Genesis when God created mankind and breathed the breath of life into him.
Right.
He became a living soul. And in Psalms 104, verse 30, it says, sends forth his spirit, they are created, and he renews the face of the earth. So we have a soul and we have a spirit. And now at baptism, we have the Holy Spirit, which makes us seal the promise of our promise that we've been saved by God and have a reward to heaven and things like that. So comparing the three there, we've got a soul, a spirit, and a Holy Spirit. So how do you acknowledge they're all three as one, or do you think of their three different entities?
Are you asking the question? Yes, yeah. They are different, and I don't know in what ways they're all different, because Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear who? He can destroy body and soul, but there are passages that teach us that the spirit is not destroyed. The spirit remains and is eternal, whether the spirit will be eternal with God or eternal away from God. That's the thing. But the soul, Jesus says, can be destroyed. So the body and the soul must be different. When the Hebrew writer spoke of the word of God, he says it was able to pierce asunder to the dividing of body, soul, and spirit. So there must be all three, or he would not have said it that way. Where does the spirit end and the soul begin? Well, I don't know. I already told you.
Because it's still confusing to me, even after it's explained. And I look at Nina and we'll talk, and she said, I'm not sure. So we're talking about soul, we're talking about spirit, and we understand, like Billy says, that God breathed the breath of life into us. He gave us a spirit. So from outside looking in, trying to take in the meaning, would soul mean a spirit that has lived life? Because, you know, we were born, and then as we grew, we experienced all these things, and then we became accountable whenever we had choices to make.
Okay. So would we have choices to make? Hold on to that idea. Choices.
Soul be the spirit that grew and had a chance to live and make decisions and become accountable.
Yes, that's possible. Look at look at Hebrews 4. This is the passage we were just considering a minute ago, where the writer talks about the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And see what he says here, along with body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge what? Number one, thoughts. And number two, intentions. Are there any difference? Is there any distinction between those two things? What you think and what you intend. Absolutely, there's a distinction. I think about a lot of things, but I intend a lot of other things. Sometimes my thoughts and intentions are the same, but sometimes they're very different. I believe he's giving us an insight here. Our thoughts are those things of our spirit. Our spirit has knowledge, has information. Our intentions have to do more with the soul. The soul is the part of man that wills one way or another. We will whatever. And it is our soul, I believe, that wills. Our spirit is alive. It has thoughts. It has information. But what we do with those bits of information we have is the decision made by our soul. So we think things, but we also intend things. Now, I can't prove this, but I know there's a distinction between the spirit and the soul, and I believe from what the Hebrew writer is saying that this might be it. But these are areas we know very little about. And sometimes, you know, it's okay to understand some things, but you better not try to come to too many conclusions. Have you ever worked on something? I know there's Don, there might have been somebody else, but I'll ask this first. Have you ever worked on something and you didn't know what you were doing and you messed it up? No. Bobby said, I've never done that. I remember I had a little Honda Civic. I think I've told you this story before. And I wasn't doing anything in particular, but I happened to notice that, look, there was a screw that went through the windshield. You don't see that very often, but this particular car had a screw that went through the windshield. And it was supposed to be there, but something was covering it up, and for whatever reason, I removed whatever was covering. I saw that screw, and it appeared to me that the screw was loose. So what do? You tighten it up. Guess what I did? I started a crack. Cool. It'd have been better if I just didn't mess with it at all. And that sometimes is the way it is with the spirit. It's like God says, I want to show you a few things about the spirit, but listen, I'm not going to show you much, because this is an area you don't have much business dabbling in, it because you can't do this right now. Remember what Jesus said? I've got a lot of things to say to you, but you're not ready for them right now. And I think that's the way we are with a lot of these spiritual things. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need to be one of my children, to put your faith in me, to live a life that glorifies me. But these spiritual things, it's like when Elisha was in Dothan and his servant was there and they were surrounded by the Assyrians. And God asked, or Elisha asked God, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And when he opened his eyes, then he could see all the chariots of God who were protecting them from the Assyrians. It was like, I had no idea. Well, we don't either. And it's probably better that we don't see all those things all the time. There's no telling how many angels are in here in our presence right now, or how many demons. We have no knowledge of any of that. We can't see it, but it's a reality, and it will probably scare the life out of us if we could see those things. Just Moses coming down off the mountain, having been in the presence of God. And that's God, not the devil, that's God. And he comes off the mountain with his face shining, and what do the people say? Come on, Moses, walk through the camp, let everybody see you. This is fantastic. No, they said, cover your face, you're scaring us to death. And so we're getting a little window into these spiritual things. By the way, when you want to make a scary movie, what do you make it about? A ghost, a spirit. It's interesting that's, and if you saw a ghost, even if it was a good ghost, Casper, the friendly ghost. You've seen Casper, haven't you? It's just an area, a realm of existence we have so little information about, it scares us. Don.
I can really add anything to what you said, so you can move on.
All right. Well, don't hold back, brother. Where are we here? I created this PowerPoint. I thought this won't take 5 minutes. We'll just fly through this. This is great. I love it. That's not a sign of disappointment, by the way. I want you to know. Where are we? God also provided his spirit to some, effecting wonders and signs just as he had through Jesus. Now, those guys were mostly the apostles, but also the household of Cornelius. That's why Acts 10 is in there. We can talk about that later. This manifestation of the Spirit is called the baptism of the Spirit by Jesus in Acts 1:5. If you go to Acts 1:5, he just says you're going to be baptized with the Spirit not many days from hence. And he didn't go on to explain it there. It's like when the Holy Spirit had Luke write all this down, he said, well, you're going to be telling them about that in chapter 2 anyway, so don't worry about that here. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he spoke of this manifestation. And I don't really like that word for this, but it's the best word I can come up with. Because what's the word manifest mean? A ship has a manifest. What is a ship's manifest? It tells you everything that's on board that ship. That's my favorite definition of manifest. It shows you stuff. And this is the Holy Spirit. This manifestation where the Holy Spirit shows himself is showing us himself through the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Remember Acts 2? What things accompanied the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2? There was a sound. What did it sound like? A rushing, mighty wind. Not just a little breeze, but a mighty wind. What else? Cloven tongues like they were fire. I don't know what it was, but that's the best they could come up with to describe what it was like. Cloven tongues like fire. And then the outward expression of the Holy Spirit's power through the apostles when they spoke in languages they'd never known before. Somehow, the Spirit enabled their minds and their mouths to work syncopatico, and words were coming out. And where the words themselves came from, I'm suspecting it was the Holy Spirit as well. But not only did the words come from the Holy Spirit in my estimation, but obviously the language came. Because what if, pick a psalm you don't know, and a language you don't know, and boom, you're able to quote that psalm perfectly, word for word, in whatever language God wants you to quote it in, and that's what you do. And that's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit was enabling the apostles to do, and apparently also Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10. This is the baptism of the Spirit, different from the indwelling. Miracles and signs through the Holy Spirit were to confirm the message of Jesus and the apostles. And this is what Peter said of Jesus in Acts 2:22. He was preaching about Jesus, and he says, he was a man and approved among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did through him, in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You saw these signs, and these signs should have told you, this guy's legit. He's the Son of God. That's what Nicodemus observed. John chapter 3. Nobody can do the things that you do unless God is with you. John's gospel is just full of the reporting of signs, and he's, it's like the Holy Spirit wants John to be obsessed with signs, and so that's what John talks about all through the gospel. And then he gets to the end of it. Remember what he says about the signs? He says there's a bunch more that if I'd have put them in the book, it wouldn't have been big enough. A lot of signs. And that's so that we can see that Jesus is truly the Son of God. The signs on Pentecost were so that the crowds assembled, the thousands of people there, could have seen these guys are legit. They're preaching the word of God. Same thing in Acts 10. God gave it to household Cornelius and his household so that those guys there could see, well, God really has approved that these Gentiles become Christians. The apostles had the ability to confer this manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of their hands. What does confer mean? Transfer, pass it on. Paul had the ability to do miracles. He could lay his hands on someone else. And with the Holy Spirit's cooperation, of course, the Spirit would go to that person, enabling them to do signs and wonders as well. Couldn't go any farther than that, but it could go that far. And when this would happen, people had a means to show that what they were saying about the kingdom of God was a legitimate message. There was no book at this time that we know of. There was no written New Testament. And so instead of being able to say, here, read this passage in the New Testament, they could say, the passages of the Old Covenant have come to pass in Jesus Christ, and here's how I will show you that this is a legitimate message. I will heal your son of his blindness, or I will raise your daughter from the dead, whatever it might have been. And they would do signs and wonders, and people would know that they were from God. Philip was performing signs. I use the word performing. I don't know of a better expression, but performing is not my favorite term because it has to do with what? Entertainment. This wasn't for entertainment. This was for teaching. This was for showing. I am a legitimate teacher of God, Philip would say, and here's how I'm telling you and showing you that this message is legitimate, and he would do some wonder or sign. So special, so unique, so different, so powerful that Simon the sorcerer said, wow, this is legit. I need to have this. I need to buy this so I can do that. And of course, he was reprimanded on the spot. Folks were hearing the gospel and being baptized into Christ, thus receiving the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit, just as Peter had said in Acts 2:38 and 5:32. And they were doing this without being given the ability to do miraculous signs. This is Acts chapter 8, by the way. So the apostles came to Samaria expressly so these new Christians could be given the ability to do signs through the laying on of their hands. That's what we read in Acts chapter 8 about Peter and John coming down. And that's what they did. And that's what Simon saw. Why didn't Philip do that? He couldn't. He had the ability. He was doing signs and wonders, but Philip couldn't pass it on. You had to be an apostle to pass it on. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 8. So it's like, hey, get on the cell phone, call, don't come. I'll just lay hands and confer it. No, you can't do that, Philip. Hang up. We're coming. Kind of a thing. And that's what they did. They came down, and Simon did not observe Philip passing it on. He observed the apostles passing it on, and he offered them money, and he got in trouble for it. But he also repented. I like that part. Is this my last slide? That's the last slide. Yes.
And the Gentiles hear the good news.
Yes.
We're talking about here. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with a power and with nobody is able to do good and give all healing. So God himself also anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. The same power that was working through Christ is now working through the apostles and working through those upon whom the apostles lay their hands for miracles. But the same Spirit that God gave Jesus to do that is also living where? In me, in you, if you've been baptized into Christ. Peter would say in Acts 5:32, God has given his Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit lives in you. I believe the Spirit influences us. I don't know how that works. I know for one thing for sure, when we read what it says, that sticks with us. It's like seed. And that seed is still growing in us. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, so said Jesus. And it doesn't just live in us to make us into Christians initially. That Word continues to live in us. And I believe since the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired that word in the first place, he's working with that word in us to shape us into the children of God more so than we were before. And I am impressed, as I'm sure you have been impressed, when you've been able to remember something from the word that you didn't know you could remember or recall. However, I've never been able to remember or recall something I've never studied. That would be miraculous. That would be above nature. But somehow the Spirit is living in us, and I think helping us to remember things we've studied and learned. At any rate, it's hard to get it all decided.
See, you said the Holy Spirit's like a seed implanted in us.
Yes.
Well, a seed is something that grows.
Right.
It's nurtured. So that may be part of our life as we grow and nurture in Christ. That seed has been planted, and we have a better understanding of his word.
Right. And it doesn't grow, boom, like that. I bought some seed and scattered it on the yard, and when I looked at it yesterday, it hadn't become grass yet, and I'm upset. I raked it in, put water on it, and it's still just seed. But the potential for life is there. That's what seed is all about. And if you leave it alone with a little water and a little sunlight and a little nourishment from the soil, it'll germinate and it'll become grass because it's got that power in it. And the same is true of everything we study from the Word of God. There's power in that. And how it grows and impacts our lives is God's great, wonderful mystery. But I can see it in you guys. When I'm around you, when I talk to you, when I listen to you, I see the influence of the Spirit of God in you. It's pretty neat. I hope you see it in me. It's what we see in each other. And I think it's one of the most underappreciated aspects of our lives together in Christ. You appreciate it more, I think, those of you who go out and you work in the world. And you see what a lot of situations and people are like in the world. And then you come back into the kingdom of God, into the church, and you mix and mingle with your brothers and sisters. And you realize, wow, yeah, God's alive. His Spirit is living in these people.
You become a Christian and you receive the Spirit and you don't study the Word. He doesn't give you knowledge of the Word without your study.
Right.
I mean, he can sit there and you're just ignorant.
Right.
Well, you have to get into the Word. You have to actively seek God through his Word. The Spirit's not going to make you do that.
Absolutely.
But I think that the more you study, the more it helps you understand.
Where do you get your food? Grocery store. I get my food at the grocery store too. When Jesus was saying these things, there weren't any grocery stores. As a matter of fact, grocery stores don't go back that far. Because even in this country, what did people do before there were grocery stores? You raise your own food. You raise your own crop. Now, can you imagine, man, I've got to eat. I've got to survive. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to plow this acre of ground. And I'm going to prep it and fertilize. I'm going to go down to the cow pen and get some manure and spread it out there. Yes, I said manure. And You do all that so that it'll grow. And then you go and you get you about a half a handful of grain and you spread it out. Now I'm going to wait for a big, huge crop. No, that would be stupid. If you want a big crop, what do you got to do? You got to plant a lot of seed. If you want God's word and his spirit to grow in you, you got to plant a lot of seed. And sometimes it's not so much the amount of seed, but it's staying with that seed. Like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. That's what we do. We meditate on it. Like the first psalm, meditating in the word. You think about it. You don't just, well, I got my chapter read today. Oh, really? What'd you read? I don't remember. Well, why don't you just read two verses and think about those verses? I bet two verses read and thought about for a while would do you more good than 10 chapters that you just cursory read over to get your reading done. That's what I think. It's like taking a big bag of seed and spreading it out over a bunch of rocks, or you take a handful of seed and you put it in ground that'll produce. That's, to me, is the difference. And so the Holy Spirit is working in all of this to bring about change, good change, positive change, change back towards God. And we've talked about, well, we don't have much time left, but go to chapter 10, where Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. And Peter starts preaching in verse 34. By the way, in the first part of chapter 10, Peter had this vision. You remember what the vision was? He was praying and a great sheet-like thing came down from heaven. And what was inside that sheet? All kinds of animals. And God said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? Three times it happened. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And what did God say? What I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. And he's leading him into this thought process that's now different from what it used to be, that salvation was for the Jews or of the Jews, and now the Gentiles are going to be brought in. In chapter 10, he's sending him to Cornelius' household, a Roman centurion who is a Gentile, and Peter starts preaching to him in chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. This is Acts 10, 34, now 35. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him. And he goes on to preach about Jesus. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. This is the passage that Billy was reading a little bit ago. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We're witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he become visible. And he's finishing his sermon here. Actually, he's just getting into it. It says in verse 44, Acts 10, 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, so he hadn't finished, he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So did Peter send the Holy Spirit? He did not. He was preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, now's the time. I'm falling on Cornelius and his household. That's how it's said here. And it says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Just like in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles. The apostles were all Jewish. None of these folks of Cornelius' household are Jewish. They're all Gentile. That's why this Jewish entourage that is with Peter is amazed. God's pouring out his spirit on the Gentiles. It says in verse 47, Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And then God corrected Peter and said, no, Peter, they don't need to be baptized because I've sent my Holy Spirit on them, they're already saved. Is that verse 48? No, that's not in there, is it? Peter says, wow, God sending his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles is showing us, is showing me that God approves of them to come into the kingdom, so don't forbid the water for them. They need to be baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit that's a manifestation of the miraculous, made it clear. That's what Peter's affirming. But he doesn't say because of that, they don't need baptism. He says that shows it's time for them to be baptized. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So this is Luke recording through the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit has done and Peter's cooperation with what the Spirit has done, seeing that the Spirit's work is affirming that the Gentiles are now supposed to be coming into the kingdom. And in the process, they go through the same order, this same plan for salvation of them having faith in Christ, and on their faith in Christ, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. One bell or two? One. Well, you know what's going to happen. Hal's fingers, he's just ready. Don't even know which one he's going to use, but he's going to press that button in a minute. Well, so this is what this is all about. The Holy Spirit has come on Cornelius and his household in order to show the apostles and the Jews who were with them it's time for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. That's what it was all about. It didn't save them. They still needed to be baptized. Now, whether or not they were saved at that point, that's up to God. But Peter says, all right, the Holy Spirit's come. Now, let's get them baptized into Christ. And that's exactly what they did. In chapter 11 and chapter 15, you take a look at it. Both of these, Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week. We'll look at these two chapters, chapter 11 and 15, and the meetings that took place over the controversy of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And this baptism of the Spirit will figure prominently in both of these meetings in chapter 11 and chapter 15. And we'll see how that was used to reason that God was doing this and bringing it about, and it was his doing and his will. Any questions, any observations? Anybody got anything? Everybody still awake? All right. Lord bless you. Our class is dismissed.